We read our text this morning. We are in Luke chapter 8. This morning we're dealing with verses 49 through 56. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that Christ will return, and we rejoice in that and shout out hallelujah to it. We pray and once again thank you that we have the Word of God, and pray that as we expound the Word of God, that we would understand it rightly divided, that we would get the message that you have for us, not our own message. And I pray, Father, that you would use it to give us good understanding and growth in our knowledge of you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit our study of the Word and the children as they study it to you with thanksgiving, and in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Title this morning's message, Death is Conquered. We are living, obviously, in a physical world, in a temporal world. What we see with our eyes and our senses, we touch, we feel, etc., we know. What we see, we know. That's the world around us. We see problems. We desire solutions to the problems that we have. All of mankind is committed to that. And it is the physical world. It is the temporal world, whether that be solving something on a computer or solving something with a disease or whatever it might be. We live in a physical, temporal world, and we look for solutions and try to make things more comfortable and more feasible for us, if you will, and usable, and so on. But we don't see God. I'm talking about physically. We don't see him. We don't see angels. We talk about him here, and as we read the scripture, and even films are made about it, but we don't see God. We don't see angels. We don't see demons. We really don't see the intents and thoughts of our heart, because we're deceptive. Above all things, the heart is deceptive and desperately wicked, if we're honest. In fact, that is why, as you look at the scriptures, you find out that Israel, as they were looking for, and they had the ancient word of God, and they had the scriptures, that is why, as they anticipated the Messiah, and they looked for him, they were still thinking, they were still looking in the physical realm. And they were looking for a deliverer who would come, who would relieve them specifically from the pains and the pressure and the oppression, if you will, of Roman society and of all that had happened to them as a nation, and that they would get this physical deliverance in a physical kingdom. Now, there was nothing wrong with looking for that, but that's what their focus of attention was. And we see that. Whereas really God's desire, as we have seen in our study of the Word of God, God's real desire is that man would come to know him, is that man would come to believe him, is that man would come to understand not the physical realm, that's okay, but beyond that would understand eternity and would understand eternal values. And walk with him in light of that. I give you all of that background because as we come into our text and we are continuing in our study of Luke, we are in our study where Jesus has been demonstrating over and over his authority. And as he's demonstrating his authority, he has demonstrated his authority over nature. And many saw the physical, but then who is this? Then he demonstrated his authority regarding demons. And even they obeyed and ended up with reactions such as, get out of here. Or it'd be nice if we could do that. And they were seeing his authority, but they were looking short-lived. Then, last week, as we saw, he demonstrated his authority over disease and sickness. And again, it was shocking. And they saw things that they could not do. Even doctors we saw last week. In fact, that woman had spent her money and had exhausted her finances. And not only did the medical profession not help and heal her, they made her worse. And yet he demonstrated that. And still they're looking at the physical and just being better, where we demonstrated last week that God really wanted to see him. These are the signs of the person. And what they needed to see is who it was and what God was doing even in the eternal realm. But many had missed it. People needed to understand that God had sent the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God. He is the only Savior. Very important. While that's review, don't lose me or turn me out right now. They needed to see beyond a miracle worker. Many, that's all they saw, was the physical and the miracles. And they did not see what God was doing or who he was and what he had accomplished. Very important, because today we come, as I had forewarned you, or prepared you, I really should say, we're going to see the demonstration of his authority over death itself. And I'll tell you right now, before I even get into the content of my message, if that's all you see and you walk away with is the physical, you have missed, just like they did, everything that Jesus Christ is trying to get across. Death, as we come to it this morning, and I've already read the text once, is feared by most people, if we're honest, including Christians. Usually, by our world, it is seen as an end of life and the end of it. Even in our text, you're going to see, that's it. Death has happened. It's over. It's done. It is seen as something that cannot be overcome, except in theology, except in a hope so, except in, certainly for believers, those teachings of Scripture. But apart from that, there is nothing that can be seen beyond it. And it raises all kinds of questions. What is death? Should we fear it? Is it really an end of everything? These aren't all the questions. And here's one for us today that I will answer as well. And that is it really a bad thing? Especially if you're a Christian. Is death a bad thing? Or should we be looking at it another way? So today what we're going to do is two things. We're going to address our text, which is the essential nature of what we do here. We're going to look at the Scriptures and understand what it says, first of all, and then we're going to try to answer some of those questions, if not all of those questions that I just raised, as we go on with the message. I've read the text in verses 49 and 56, and I will repeat some of them as I go. But just as with last week, I would like you to put a marker and take a look back to Mark chapter 5. Let's look there. Mark chapter 5, and I want to read verses 35 to 43, because some of the things that I will say later are found in that text, just a few of them. But let's take a look at it, comparative text, verse 35 of chapter 5 of Mark. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. and came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. And putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered into the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha, cum," which translated means, and I'm glad they translated it for us, and you don't have to go back and look at the language and look at the words, but it says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. And she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. That's a comparative text out of Mark. The setting has been found, going back to Luke, in Luke chapter 8. I'm sorry, yeah, Luke chapter 8 and verses 40 to 42, which you can scan. You remember last week we introduced this. Jairus, who was an officer of the synagogue, who he said in all likelihood had already seen the work of Jesus because he had cast out demons in the synagogue, and he saw his power. Though many in the synagogue did not believe Jesus, Jairus would at least had enough belief that he came in verses 40 to 42, and you'll see he was begging Jesus, absolutely begging, because he had this daughter, which was his only daughter, and she was 12 years old, and simply put, she was dying. And that's what was said there. He knew that she was sick to the point of death, and she's 12 years old, and he's pressing. In verse 42, you see that she was dying, the crowds are pressing, and he wants to get to her and begs because he believes that she can be healed by him. And in the meantime, we had last week's message where you had the woman of hemorrhage, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and the Lord heals her. That's important because as you come into our text this morning in verse 49, he's still talking to the woman, and he says, "Don't be afraid any longer." To her either, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And as he's talking to her, we pick up the text. We go back to Jairus. And what happens is in verse 49, apparently everything is lost. It's happened. Why? The messenger comes, the Lord's speaking, and a messenger comes, as we know from Mark, from his house. And he comes running up to Jairus and he says, "She's dead. I know you wanted him to come to heal, basically. Don't worry, she's dead. Don't bother the master." And by the way, it's very respectful here, just so you understand. He's not downgrading the Lord Jesus, the messenger at all. It's just come to the point, it's over. It's too late. There's nothing else to ask. And he basically comes up and says, "Your child has passed. Leave Jesus alone. Let him carry on his ministry. Come on back home." Death certainly, as we see in verse 49, was viewed as an end. It's too late. It is a limitation even that has been put on the Lord Jesus Christ by the people. Okay, he's healed. He's cast out demons. Maybe even still the storms, but now death has settled in. Don't bother him anymore. This is gone beyond the point of any return. They knew, this is also important, no one but God, no one but God had the power to put life into another person or to raise a person from the dead. And they also needed to understand, this is why I say, beyond just the physical, they needed to understand that Jesus Christ not only is the Messiah, he's God. So nothing can be done. And what happens? Verse 50 is an encouragement. Why? He says in verse 50, I will read this for a number of reasons. While he was speaking, the messenger had come, and in verse 50, but when Jesus heard this, he heard the messenger and what he said. He answered and said, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." I try to pick and choose what I believe is important to bring out to you with the language that's here and so on. And I think this is important for you to understand. Why? because a lot of people look at that and see it as a condition upon which the girl is going to be raised. They view it and say, only if you have enough faith, well, then it can happen. That's not what the text is saying at all. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Number one, it's a present imperative. And what he's saying to them is this, literally, keep on believing. He's saying to the parent, who is Jairus, keep on believing. It was not a condition of the healing. It was an encouragement to look beyond what you're seeing. Look beyond and look to me. You think I can cast out demons? You thought I could heal the sick? I want you to understand who I am. Just keep believing in me. He's not saying, if you believe, I'll heal her and raise her from the dead. If you don't believe, I won't. He's trying to encourage her to keep on believing, or encourage him, that she will be made well. And that's what he says in verse 50. And she will be made well. And it's literally the word sozo, where we get the word from saving. And a lot of commentaries go off on the concept beyond even the raising her from the dead there. The idea is she will be rescued. She will be restored. And so he's saying to Jairus there, and understand it, literally, he's saying, keep on believing. Don't stop believing because she's dead. And you're going to see that she is going to be rescued. She is going to be saved. She is going to be made well, as the English puts it. And so he is encouraging her, don't worry about it. I can handle this situation. When you come to verses 51 to 53, very important to understand what her condition is. What is it? First of all, before I do that, let me make a side comment that I won't spend any time on this morning. You'll notice that he has an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And the only reason I'm addressing it at all right now is, well, two reasons. One, it's in the text, because he's not going to let anybody enter the room but them. And this is the first time that we see that inner circle. And I want to say something just very briefly on it right now, and we'll deal with it more as it'll come up, because it'll come up again. Jesus simply chooses to have an inner circle. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've even heard over time, even in this assembly over time, well, there's an inner group and so forth, and I'm not in the inner group and so forth. And it's almost despised or something like that. Jesus Christ himself chose 12 apostles, not 13. And he decided that he was going to work with 12. Then he's decided that he's going to work with an inner group more than he is with anybody else. It's a sovereign choice to do so. And you're going to find in the body of Christ, just as a side issue, there are people that you're going to warm up to, and there's other members in the body of Christ that you're connected to, but you're not as close with them. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Just to encourage you on that. That's for another day. But what's her condition? She's dead, folks. Now you're saying, Pastor Dan, you didn't even read the text because it says she's asleep. Stay with me a minute. She's dead. How do we know that? The people knew it. Look at verse 53. They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. These people understood. And as you're going to see in a moment, these are professionals. They know a dead body when they see it. I guess I'll deal with that second point now. In verse 52, it says, they were weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, stop weeping. And then he says, for she has not died. There's the contradiction, Pastor Dan, but she is asleep. There's professionals that are there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 just for 1 second. Matthew 9, I want you to see this, verse 23. I'm emphasizing this because you need to understand this woman is dead. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, because I'm going to make a comment about the professionals in a minute, you read this. And when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. When a Jewish person died, you need to understand this, they did not embalm the body. And by the way, that's a conflict even today. I was one of the funerals that we conducted. When I went away in the car, the funeral director was Jewish. And it was interesting. I was talking to him, and he said he's having trouble with his license. I knew why. Because as we talked about it, he said, because I don't embalm Jewish bodies. And he said, I'm an embalmer. And I said, that's an interesting conflict. Because the Jews don't embalm. They just buried right away. And so why they buried right away, to get off the story of him, while they don't embalm and they bury right away, they want to get the body in because it's going to start stinking very quick. What happens is they bring in professional mourners. They brought in people who would play flutes, and they actually brought in professionals who would know how to cry. And they would scream and they would wail about this death that had taken place. That's the environment. That's why you read in Mark that it's chaotic. That's why you read in Matthew that it's a noisy mess. Because he's coming back and they're preparing. The funeral is actually going on. It's not like our funerals today. You go to a funeral, there's a casket, there's a body there, everybody's talking about everything else, and the body's lying there. No, this is a case where they want to get the body in the ground very quick. Everybody gathers together, they scream, they mourn, and then for days they will basically show them that they're in mourning. That's what was happening. And so he comes into this environment. There's professionals there. They know someone's dead. They already said in verse 53 she's dead. The third thing that I'll give you out of Luke, if you're in Luke chapter 8, is this. Her spirit had left her. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Dan? Look at verse 55. And her spirit returned. Her spirit had left her. What does that mean? It means she's dead. By the way, that is truly the only thing that should ever be put on a death certificate. I know, I've got my mother's death certificate, my father's death certificate. I did a lot of research and whatever. And it says they died of this, they died of that. You know, whether it be a stroke or a heart attack or cancer. And so they didn't die of that. That kind of destroyed their body. But why did they die? The spirit left the body. That's the biblical definition. How do you know that? Turn with me to James chapter 2. I'm glad you're asking these questions. James chapter 2. Look at verse 26. You can look at it. It's a comparison of faith and works. We don't have time for that this morning. I'm not taking anything out of context. The Lord's trying to show us for verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit, what? It's dead. So also faith without works is dead. If there's no works to show that you're a Christian, there's no faith there at all. You're not a true Christian. That's what he's saying. And he's saying the body, the definition is when the body no longer has the spirit, when they've breathed their last, when the spirit has left the body, the person is dead. That's when it's happened. The spirit's gone, there's no life. And in our text, it says the spirit had basically left and is now returning. So then there's a legitimate question that you've been waiting for me to get to. Then why does he say she's asleep? First of all, let me state this, and I'm going to show you. This is just what we need to understand. It's a metaphor. Oh, Pastor Dan, you're trying to escape. No, he's simply saying to her, this is a temporal state. In this particular situation, it is a temporal state. How do you know that's what he means? Let's compare it. Go with me to John 11. We'll come back here. John chapter 11, very important for you to understand. You say, that's Lazarus. Absolutely. I want you to see that he's doing it the same way. What have you got? In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Follow. You can look at the rest of it. You know that Lazarus dies in the context. In verse 11, and he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awake him out of sleep. See, he's sleeping. Verse 12, his disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Pastor Dan, don't worry about the people that fall asleep when you have a message. They'll recover. Okay? Hey, what you got here, right? The situation where he's saying, don't worry. Don't bother him. If he fell asleep, it's okay. Verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, so that they may believe, but let us go to him. What am I comparing it to? I'm only comparing it to this text so you understand. The Lord uses that expression because Lazarus' condition was like this girl's condition. What? It's temporary. And it isn't that she's literally sleeping, but he's comparing it to sleep because this is not a permanent condition. I am going to take it, care of it. And just like with Lazarus, I said that he's sleeping, but he's dead, physically dead. His spirit has left and he's coming back. And that's what happened in John. Death is often referred to as sleep. Why? To present itself as a temporary state. For example, and I won't turn there, but I'll give it to you. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, what does it say? We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be raised, right? That's in the rapture. He's referring to death itself. Some of you, and we have this every month, some of you have fallen asleep. Some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. Who's he talking to? When dealing with the Lord's Supper, some of them had died. And that is the same exact word for sleep that he's using, by the way, for those that are comparing with it. That's the same exact word that's used in Luke. Some of them had died in the local assembly because of the way they were treating the Lord's Supper. So, Pastor Dan, then if they're sleeping, does the soul sleep? Let me give you the answer, and I'll show it to you in a few minutes. The answer is no. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Hold on for a few minutes. We'll get back to that. So what are we saying? Her condition is she's dead. So in Luke chapter 9, because the Lord says she's asleep, don't think that he's talking about she just had a tough night. Maybe she drank something and it knocked her out. She took a pill and it knocked her out, and she's really not dead. She was dead. They knew it. He knew it. And her body had the spirit leave the body. So what's his action? Verse 54 and 55. He simply speaks to her. And you'll notice again in verse 55, her spirit returns. The body was dead because the spirit had left. Now the spirit returns to the body. And what happens? Immediately she gets up. According to Mark, she also walks. This is a woman that's supposedly been dead. She's really dead. She gets up. Doesn't take a period of time. It doesn't have to go get examined by doctors. Now, I want you to think about this. She has been sick. Now, you've probably been sick sometimes in your life. What's one of the last things you want when you're sick? Isn't it something to eat? Oh, I'll have a piece of chocolate cake. Are you kidding me? Right? No, I love chocolate cake. Not now. Go to someone that's got the flu and try to give them food. Why am I saying stuff like that? To understand this woman's condition. She's sick. Sick to the point of death. That is why the Lord's even showing us his compassion. What does he do? Verse 55. Give her something to eat. She probably hasn't had anything to eat for a while. He's not just demonstrating that she's alive. He's actually showing compassion and even taking care of her. She gets up immediately. She eats immediately. And then what? Then he gives instruction in verse 56. Notice the parents. They are completely dumbfounded. According to Mark 5, I read it to you, verse 42, they were in shock. And I want you to understand that. Because when I told you that it says that he wanted them to keep on believing in Jesus and that it was not conditional, when they got there, the mother and father are in shock that Jesus could do this. Absolute shock. They didn't think that he had the ability to raise her from the dead. They are astounded. They could not believe it. But what did he do? He raised her from the dead completely, and then he says something strange. Don't go tell anyone. And that sounds strange to us, and it should. Why? Why did he say this? He said this probably for a couple of reasons that we learned through Scripture. He did not want them to see him as just a healer. Did you get that? Oh, he can raise the body. That he was just interested in the temporary. They needed to see beyond that, that this is the Messiah. This is God, the only one that can raise somebody from the dead. But they were looking at it, and what happened? Well, I'll give you the reference in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 26, it specifically says this, in this instance. It says that while he warned them specifically and commanded them not to say anything, the news spread throughout the land. And what happened? He couldn't go there anymore. Why? All they wanted was a miracle worker to handle the physical world. They didn't want the Messiah. And you will see that time and time again in Scripture. It doesn't tell us why here, but he just says in this text, don't go spread it. What am I saying to you? The Lord wants obedience. It doesn't matter whether it makes sense to us or not. He does just the opposite of what you see today. Again, you see people calling attention. Look at what I can do. Look at what we can do. Let's go do this. And all the attention's put on the physical. When in reality, Jesus Christ wanted none of that. He healed the woman last week of that sickness and moved on. They needed to see who he was. He raises this person from the dead, and what happens? They are amazed, and they are going to spread the news. Do you know that even somebody could be raised from the dead? And they're never even going to understand. You know why I know that? Because in a few weeks and months, they are going to say, crucify him. They're not going to see God. They're not going to see the true Messiah. They will have seen all the miracles, and that was their focus. And it's the very thing that he doesn't want. But let's answer some relevant questions. That's the text. He raises her. She's fully restored. She's restored immediately. Now let's answer some questions. Why do people die? Disobedience. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when the Lord said, in the moment that you disobey me, you will surely die. And what happens? According to Romans chapter 5, I love that because it's a good summary, how sin got here and how death got here. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, I think I could quote it, but therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death is spread to all men because all have sinned. There's a summary. Sin is what caused it, disobedience to God. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned. And death is the result, and we all die. What is death? Well, first of all, there's what we're looking at. And according to Ecclesiastes, you would find that the body physically goes back to dust. You and I, what we're looking at, you might look in the mirror, you might pretty it up, you might do whatever you want, dress it up, but it's going back to dust because that's all it is. That's where the body's going. But the real you is inside. And according to Ecclesiastes, when a person dies, the spirit returns back to the one who gave it. The spirit is what causes death when it leaves the body. And the physical remains is what we put in graveyards. The person continues to go on living. But there is also in Scripture something called the second death, where even the spirit of man will face judgment, and some will have an eternal death. An eternal, what is that, by the way? Let's take a look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for 1 second. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What is really a biblical definition of hell? Of is there pain? Is there suffering? Is there fire? The answer to all of those questions is yes, yes, and yes. You can find it in Scripture. But really, I think this is the most difficult part. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 7. And to give relief to those who are afflicted, that in its context is talking about relief for believers, and to us as well, when the Lord will reveal from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, watch, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the emphasis even in the gospel accounts. And watch verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. What is that? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the real pain and suffering, we think of that flame and we think of the burning. The real pain and suffering is these people are going to be resurrected to their bodies. And what's going to happen? They'll be given a body for eternity out of the presence of God. The believers will be in the presence of God for all eternity, with a body, according to 1 Corinthians, equipped for it. So we need to understand that what is death? It's the physical body going back. It's the spirit returning to God that will be judged. Does Satan have power over death? He does to some extent. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Stay with me to answer these questions. Hebrews chapter 2. To some extent, he does. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read in verse 14 clearly in Scripture what it says. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same, that through death, that's where the victory is going to come, he might render powerless, watch, him who hath the power over death, and he explains it. That is the devil. Does the devil have some power over death? in the sense, yes. He can't take a physical life, by the way, unless the Lord allows it. We find that in Job. We find it also in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 10. You can look there yourself. But what you find out is, even in the physical taking of life, the Lord can allow it in God's timing, but it's only what God allows. But he gives us the fear of death because man sees it as an end. Man just looks at the physical. And he knows that if you don't believe in Christ and believe the power of the gospel, you will be with him in the lake of fire for all eternity. So how do we get victory? It's right there in the passage. In verse 14, it says, Jesus Christ partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless the work of Satan. In verse 15, and might free those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And every unbeliever is subject to that slavery, fearing death. And unfortunately, sometimes even believers fear death. Why? It's viewed as an end. It's all over. That's the end of everything. But Christ has given us the victory. He obtained it. And it actually, he did it in his death, but according actually to 1 Peter, it came in the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you can look at it on your own, verses 3 and 4, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what I want to get to, but let me read the next one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to his abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again. That's what I wanted. But in a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what leads into the next verse that we all quote. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's given us a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happens? One day, death isn't the end. In John chapter 5, he says, the day is coming in which all who are in the graves, believers, unbelievers alike, will all be called forth. There's different timing in Scripture. But everyone, in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, everyone will be called forth from the grave. Some unto eternal life, and some unto eternal destruction. And what is eternal destruction? Away from the presence of God in what is called the second death, the lake of fire, with the devil and his angels forever. But the physical death is not the end of all things. Why is that important? Again, in our text, Luke is raising her from the dead. Now, you need to understand something. He's raising her from her dead, and they're going to see it. Did everybody come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so, because they're going to call for his crucifixion. What's the point? You remember what I read in Luke? Even if I raise someone from the dead and he goes back and talks to your brothers, whether you believe that that, by the way, is an allegory, or whether you believe it's a parable, or whether you believe it's literal, doesn't make any difference what you believe on that. Listen, the teaching is very clear. If I send someone back from the dead, somebody's not going to believe just because of that. Why? Because they have the word of God. And if they don't believe that, they won't believe if they see someone from the dead. How many saw Lazarus come out of the grave and then later eat with people and still never believed? How many saw this woman, this young girl, I should say, raised from the dead? How do we know that, Pastor Dan? It was spread abroad. Everybody in the town heard about it. They knew. Did they all come bowing down? No. But they came to search for Jesus later on because they wanted more miracles. They wanted the physical taken care of. And they didn't see the need of the soul. And they didn't understand who the Messiah was. All they were looking for was the surface. They didn't believe. So is death a bad thing? How should a believer look at it? And I say that for this reason. We're dealing with a church right now where people have sat in here and suffered many different things. And we've prayed and seen the Lord raise people up. But you have to be a little honest. Who's in a hurry to die? Anybody want to put their hand up? You are. You say that, but I guarantee if you get news from a doctor or so forth, Tony, and things could change a little bit. Why? But we're human beings. But we need to understand something from a Christian perspective. Death is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing. It is. I don't know, Pastor Dan, now you're really going off on a limb. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come on, stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Be of good courage. Paul's addressing the Corinthian saints who are all messed up. And he says, what? He says in verse 8, be of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. Why? You're going to be home with the Lord. And for the true believer, you need to understand that concept. So the day that comes, because you are going to die. And when the day comes, you need to understand that while it is true, my body is going to be put in a casket, probably, or it's going to be put through fire or whatever it is, or someone's going to swallow me in the ocean, whatever it may happen. The physical body's gone. The spirit has left the body. And what has happened? It's gone home to be with the Lord. Home to be with the Lord. You don't get that one? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Right nearby. Philippians chapter 1 was already referred to. Let's pick it up in verse 21. How many times have you quoted this? For to me, to live is Christ. What's the rest of the verse say? To die is loss. I don't think so. To die is worse. I don't think so. The scriptures are clear. For me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. I don't understand. Verse 22. But if I am to live in the flesh, this is more fruitful labor for me. Will mean more fruitful labor, more time to live for the glory of God, basically. I don't know which to choose. He's being honest. I don't know what to do. I'd like to stay here. But then he comes down to verse 23. I am hard pressed both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ and watch this. For this is, let's use the English, far better, very much better. It's not only good, it's better. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And that is the perspective that the believers are to have, starting with the one that's preaching. So that when the day comes that you do get the news, or it may not come that way, you might die of a heart attack. But if it's a situation where you're suffering and you go through it and you die and you come to the end and people say, oh, wow. No. Praise the Lord. It's better. You're home with the Lord. Very few Christians, honestly, that we run into have that perspective. They still are looking at death as the end. And when they get the news and something's going wrong, or they start to get older, and your body starts breaking down, and you're facing death. I got to get this in, I got to get that in, your focus is in the wrong place, just like it was with these people. How about 1 Corinthians 15? Let's go there, a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll begin in verse 15, then I'll go down to the verse we memorized in June of last year. Now I say this, verse 50, brethren, that flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going there with this body. Nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. See, there it is again. That's the word. But we shall all be changed. How's that going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. Why? For this perishable must put on imperishable. This mortal shall put on immortality. Verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come to pass the saying that's written, death, where's your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then it reminds us of what I just said. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. As you look at the law, you look at the Ten Commandments, you can't keep it. And what happens? You fall into sin. And then sin brings death. And we see the physical aspect, but it also brings spiritual death. And there is only hope in Jesus Christ. Look at the passage. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Where does it come? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for a quick pause for a moment here. You need to understand, if you came here today and you're fearing death and you have no hope beyond the grave and you're just looking for physical remedy to your problems, you need to look deeper, because Jesus Christ is the only one that can save your soul. And there is salvation in no other. And because you are a sinner, you will die. But you don't have to die a spiritual death where you're separated from God for all eternity. You can be absent from the Lord and right now, but then present in his glory when you die, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because through, according to Hebrews, through his death, and according to Peter, through his resurrection, he has gained victory over death. And he's destroyed the power of Satan over death. It's been destroyed. Thus, verse 58. Believer, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just like Paul said in Philippians, if the Lord allows me to live longer, I'm living here to be involved in the work of the Lord, and know that your toil is not in vain. Your toil, if you will, is in vain if you are a believer that sleeps. And I'm talking about that sleeps and is not involved in the things of the Lord. You're wasting your time. And you're going to find it out after you physically die, because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The positive thing is, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Does that answer your question about soul sleep? There is no soul sleep. So why did he use sleep? It was a temporary state in our context. I am going to restore her. It's a temporary state. She's dead, yes, but in a sense, he uses sleep as the temporary state. And I'll give you some passages. We're really running out of time. But in Luke 16, you see that. You find out in that situation, when he gives that story, what happens? They are conscious. I am suffering. Let me come to you. He's receiving the good things. No, there's a big gulf. That's why I said no purgatory. You can't go from here to there. It happens in this life. And you either believe, let someone come back from the dead. You notice the conversation that is going on. There's no sleeping. There's a conscious awareness. Also, since we're in Luke, look at Luke 23, verse 43 for a second. How about this one that you oftentimes have read? Just quickly. Luke 23. Look at verse 43. What does it say there? He's dying on a cross. You have the repentant thief, and what does he say? Watch. He said to him, truly, I say to you today, where will you be? Waiting. No, you will be with me in paradise. Now the whole message on paradise or whatever it would take. I think you get the point. It's not you're going to be dead and you just have to wait to find out what's going on. There is a conscious state where the spirit gets removed from the body, returns to the Lord. Some will be with the Lord. Others will not. They will await. In fact, here's a reference for you to look up on your own this afternoon, Revelation chapter 6, because that's where you see the souls very much alive crying out, Lord, how much longer? And he says, just wait a little bit longer for the souls in the tribulation, and then you will be reunited to your body. Then you will be reunited to your glorified body. The soul is alive, but still waits its full redemption when? At the resurrection or return, I should say, return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awful lot to give you, and I probably haven't answered every question about death, but hopefully this. The Lord has the authority over death. Why? He's God. He is the Messiah, and that's what they needed to see. Not just a miracle worker, not just one that provides physical, but the one that has the power over life and death itself. And not even death. So for the believer, we should be not dreading death, we should be looking forward to it. That doesn't mean you go out and kill yourself. What it means is whatever time the Lord's given you, you live for the glory of God. and realize that you need to make the most of your time. That's why Paul said, if the Lord chooses to keep me here for your sake, then it's more time for me to work, not to sleep. And I need to be about the Father's business. That's what Paul was doing. But if he takes me home, it isn't a loss. It's far better. And it will be far better, my friend. Right now, as you know, the founding pastor of our church this past year, or last year, went home to be with the Lord. I have no idea what Pastor String is doing right now, but I'm telling you one thing. He's in glory, and he's having a wonderful time, and he's not worried about the pains that he suffered here or anything else that's going on in this world. His body might be decaying in the ground, but that's not the real him. He's home. And for the believer, that's the hope that we have. And it's real. And the sad part is, Jesus, while he's the way, truth, and life, while he has power over the grave, all too many are looking just for the physical. And that's what the people were doing. They wanted to have the power to raise the dead. They wanted to have the power for this. They wanted to have the power. They wanted to come to him and be healed. And they didn't want to take care of the spiritual. And even among Christians today, there's such an emphasis on the physical, 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 physical. The very people who aren't witnessing to anybody. The very people who aren't about the Father's business serving one another. Who aren't about laying up their treasures in heaven, but are so busy getting occupied and overwhelmed with this world that they're lost in the sense of maybe they've trusted in Christ but are going nowhere, and at the judgment seat of Christ they're going to see nothing but wood, hay, and stubble to their regret. But for the believer that's faithful, not only is the reward going to be gold, silver, precious stone, but it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord in the glory, and death will be seen as something that wasn't a problem, but was something to be longed for, to be in the presence of God, but to be faithful to God till he calls us home. Don't fear it. It's better. Desire it? Maybe. But now, be faithful and be of good courage, whatever the trials are, whatever the tribulations are, to remember that you have the power in Christ to live for him. It's Christ living in me. Let him live his life through you, because there's still souls that need to understand that he is the Messiah. And my God uses us in that way. Went a little over. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that our Savior has gotten the power over death. Without that, we'd have no hope. Thanks be to God through Christ, who gives us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he rose from the dead, that he has power over life and death. And I pray, Father, while men all their lives are in fear of death, help the Christian not to view it that way. Help us to see it as great gain. Help us not to just see Jesus Christ as a miracle healer or his apostles just as miracle healers. But help us, Father, to see the true person, the Messiah, that the world is missing. Oh, they might entertain religion, but they really haven't come to know the true God of the universe. But I pray that we would preach the gospel and realize it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Help us to proclaim the gospel. Help us to lead others to Christ, that they might not only come to know him, but have the joy of knowing him and knowing that they will be with him for all eternity. I pray, Father, that you'd help us as we leave here to be changed in our even outlook on life and death itself, and help us to place our emphasis on the treasures in heaven and to live the remaining of our time for the glory of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.